are going to look today in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, a very unique chapter. Remember some years ago I studied it and put an outline on it together on this subject and kind of forgot about it for maybe 10 years, I don't know. And lately, just last week, I read this chapter again and it was like, whoa, we're about living that chapter, parts of it. So Mark 13 and verse 1. Then, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Master, what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answered and said to him, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, those are the three principal disciples, of course, but Andrew has joined them, asked him privately, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are but the beginning of sorrows. But watch out or take heed for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. We are, I'm sure, all familiar with this section of Scripture in this particular chapter. It is one that is widely known and certainly a very unique and important chapter within this gospel. But I suppose even reading this first part and the entire chapter is very, very worthwhile reading. But what we find here is that the Lord Jesus is leaving Temple Mount for the very last time. And it had to be a bittersweet moment. There is a uniqueness in this chapter in that the first two verses give us a very contemporary prophecy for their day, and then the remainder of the chapter goes into the realm of eschatology. I think that is rather unique in the Gospels and the teachings of the Lord Jesus, this particular account. And first, there is a prophecy that has long been fulfilled from A.D. 70 when he said in answer to the remarkable exclamation of one of the disciples, "Look at these buildings, and what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And the Lord said, "Do you see these great buildings? Well, not one stone is going to be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So somewhere around 40 years after this prophecy was made, General Flavius Titus and the Roman 10th Legion came and laid waste, utterly destroyed Jerusalem. If you ever have the time, if you happen to be, find yourself in Israel and maybe in Jerusalem, we always gave people a half a day to kind of explore their own things. And I did this just once on mine. I took a taxi and I walked the valleys actually around Temple Mount, and it is unbelievable. You just find an ocean of stones down in the bottom of the valleys. Once upon a day were those great buildings and those great stones. We've said it before, plenty of people have, and many more will, but God is not a God who throws out prophecies for shock appeal. He is a God who gives forecasts knowing that they will take place. The first one did, and the next prophecy yet will. But the God who makes prophecies, and the God who gave us many, I once heard 158, I don't know if it's true, but whatever the number is, distinct prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming Messiah, every one of which was fulfilled perfectly in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That same God who has always been true to prophecies already fulfilled is the same God who will be just as true in all of the prophecies that he has given that are yet unfulfilled. What we find here is basically a tribulation chapter, not as much before the second coming, but before the tribulation. But this is the big picture here. And you know that the mindset of these disciples at that point was that soon he would be taking over Jerusalem and establishing his kingdom on earth. They were pretty convinced of that. But of course, they refused to hear what they didn't want to hear. Anybody else here like that a little bit? We can be, can't we, at times? And so the Lord Jesus just goes into something completely different, because one asks him a question. And they said, "Tell us, when will these things be? When will they take place?" Well, I can tell you that I am one, when it comes to the rapture of the church, I am one who, in a sense, would love to know when it was going to take place. Only for this reason. I think it's a lot closer than what we might even dream. I really do. I really see that the long suffering of the Lord can't go on forever. The world is changing so rapidly. I think it's soon. Maybe I'm wrong, but I would love to know, just to know if I was right or wrong. But he answers them in verse number 5, and it is really interesting that he gives us here the very first of three take heeds. Take heed. And he says, take heed here that no one deceives you, leads you astray. Take heed that no one leads you astray. The next take heed we would read in verse 23. Take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. That's a prophecy, telling us things beforehand. And in verse 33, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. So we have to take heed so that no one deceive us, lead us astray. We have to take heed because these are prophecies. And if God gives a prophecy, you better take notice. And thirdly, we have to watch and pray. So these are our responsibilities. And we can say, okay, but this is a tribulation chapter. Yes, it is. But when it refers, when we think of the return of the Lord Jesus to the air, all three of these things should be for us today. Take heed lest no one deceive us. There's so many false gods and witnesses in the world today. And so we have to take very special care to not let anyone lead us astray. We also have to take heed because these are definite prophecies from the God of heaven. And we must be vigilant, watchful, discerning, and pray. And so these are important things with which he first begins his answer to them. Verse number 7 is another that he gives to the disciples, that it's another admonition. He says, do not be troubled. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. We have a young guy working in our house and around the property doing things I wish I could do right now. And he is in training to be a Baptist preacher. He's quite a kid. And so I gave him some of my books, and he came in late, half an hour late the other day. And I said, well, good evening to you, when he walked in. And he said, it's your fault. And I said, what did I do now? He said, the books. He said, I read one until 3:35 this morning. I couldn't wake up. And I thought to myself, all right, for that I'll forgive him. And he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, okay. He said, do you think we're heading to World War III? I said, wow, a lot of people asking that right now. Politicians are warning about it. And I said, there are some who believe that we might even be in the start of World War III. He said, does it concern you? And I said, yes and no. He said, okay, why the yes? I said, it may come here. I would rather have peace than war. So yeah, it does concern me. I said, the no comes because regardless of what happens, I know, no pun intended, where I'm going to spend eternity. He said, yeah, that's kind of the same conclusion that I came to. And we left it at that. Don't be troubled, said the Lord Jesus. He said, because such things have to happen, but they don't signify the end yet. I think that's a critical verse. There are a number of things, admonitions, that follow here. Verse number 13, for instance, you will be hated by all mankind for my name's sake, but he who endures. The word literally means he who bears patiently. He who bears these things patiently shall be saved. Critical for us to recognize that. The word pray is found, we didn't read it. Verse 18, pray that your flight may not be in winter. We did read verse 33, take heed, watch, and pray. So there really is nothing better that we can do right now than pray. And I know that we are all praying for Ukraine. I wonder if I can add a couple's names to our prayer bulletin. They are Irish. They were commended by a gospel hall. I've never been to it, but it is in the north of Ireland. And their names are Timothy, he goes by Tim, and Rhoda Sloan. And they are in a town that is in a suburb of Kyiv. It is pronounced Lutsk, L-U-T-S-K. And I have to tell you, I have never been so impressed. They are on Facebook. If you are, you got to look them up and ask to be their friend. Their ministry right now is just powerful. And they're right in the middle of it. They have an orphanage there. And they have tripled the size of the orphanage since the war started. They are feeding 150 people hot meals, 3 a day, every single day. They are having meetings as if it's just a typical spring or late winter in Ukraine. They are seeing people come in, and they are taking advantage of it and preaching the gospel. And they have seen some soldiers saved. Tim and Rhoda Sloan, they're about my age, mid-40s so, and they are about my age, literally, maybe a couple years younger, but they're not kids. And the other day he wrote, he said, "What an unbelievable day. Can a day be this perfect?" He said, "I got 4 hours of sleep the night before. We had 20 hours to serve yesterday these embattled people." They posted a picture of an old man. And he's sitting alone at a table he had stumbled in, because they have put signs all around their town directing people to them. They put signs all around their town, and they said that there are hot meals served, and they give the times. But if you can't come in those times, we'll fix something for you. And this old man came in alone, and he's sitting at a table. In the first two pictures, he's just sobbing. He hadn't eaten in 4 days. And they kept asking him, "Do you want more?" And he said, "I could never be that greedy. There are plenty of other people that haven't eaten in longer than I have." And they sat at the table and they shared Christ with him. And he's starting to come back now during regular meal times. And I think of this, and I think of this verse. Endure. Endure. Bear with patience, but nonetheless, endure. The endurance that they're talking about, that he's talking about here, is certainly not an endurance for eternal salvation. That's not our job. We don't have to maintain, thank God, our eternal salvation. We don't have to, thank God, just as much, preserve our eternal salvation. But those who endure to the end actually give evidence of the reality of salvation. And so there are missionaries from every kind of stripe that you can imagine in the Ukraine right now who are giving evidence of the reality of salvation. That's not their birth home. They could have easily been on the first flight out. But the Ukrainian people are coming saying, "Why did you stay?" And they're looking in the eye and they're saying, "Why? Because of you. Because of you. That's why we stayed. We came here for you. Why would we flee in your hour of need?" And I read that and I just thought to myself, what a graphic picture of our Savior. He came knowing everything that would happen. And every night, this particular couple, when they sign off, they say, "Hopefully, we will get to say hello to you in a morning post. But if not, it's better on before." Can you imagine living like that? That, my friends, is endurance. I will have to tell you that this last week, when six trucks made it from the UK, and I'm talking semis, lorries, Paul, as they call them, as the semis left the UK and made it to the border, it is the Ukrainian people who said, "You should not drive in this country. It's our country." And so at the border, Ukrainian drivers take over. And they drive the rest of the way, 100 and some miles to Lutsk, and unload. And so what did they do? Christians have been supporting them. They took out a warehouse. It's like Glendinning Marine in the back. And it's getting filled. It is getting filled. And people are coming there, and soldiers are coming there. And a friend of mine, I can't prove it, but a friend of mine said that they are actually even supplying the POWs, the Russian soldiers that have been captured, with food and medicine and bandages and all of the things that have come. And I thought to myself, this is not how I think of endurance. That's to me sort of like, okay, grin and bear it. Right? Do whatever you have to. Do what you can to kind of just get through it. Better days, hopefully, are coming. No. No, not at all. This is biblical endurance. And while the context of Ukraine is different than the context that the disciples would face, and you and I might, the principle remains the same. Sorry for that little springboard there, but I just had to kind of mention that. This is not enduring for salvation, obviously. It is to evidence the reality of salvation. It is certainly not enduring, meaning a preservation from physical death. Obviously in context during the tribulation, but those who endure to the end shall manifest salvation. And so the Lord is sitting here on the Mount of Olives. And to their questions, he now begins to generally answer to the character of the world in particular. And in his absence, and we read these things, and we have seen all of them take place in history before, but basically he sums it up, if we could paraphrase, by saying this: fellas, it's not going to get any better. It's not going to get any better. And you and I can say that today too, can't we? The world in which we live is not going to get any better. And he says, first of all, there will be no peace. Do you remember what Isaiah wrote? "There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked." And I know that I have said this here before. And I need to frankly do a little bit of research, because this is probably from 8 or 10 years ago that I read this. And what the author said was that in the 135 years prior to his writing, in our world there had been in excess of 8,000 peace treaties signed and broken. Not a one had survived. There is no peace, says God, to the wicked. They're like that troubled sea. It's constantly churning. It may look very calm and placid on the surface, but go down to where the currents are, and you might find murky visibility on the bottom. And that's what the apostle is talking about here. He said there's no peace, basically. Why would you expect that? Instead, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. But when you hear them, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Such things have to happen, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. and there will be earthquakes in a lot of places. The scientists who study these things tell us that in the years 1973 through 1977, there were 5,000 earthquakes recorded each year. They say that in 1996 alone, there were 15,000. In 1999, there were 20,000. In 2004, there were 30,000 earthquakes in that year. In 2016, there were 50,000 earthquakes of 3.4 magnitude or greater in that year. And the last data that I have is that in 2020, there were 200,000 earthquakes. And what has the Midlands of South Carolina had so far this year? 20? The Columbia area? Earthquakes in many places. So you could say to yourself, wow, you know, probably a lot of that is a function of our news. They always happen this much, but we never knew about them. Folks, listen, the news wasn't that primitive in the 1970s. When there were earthquakes, we heard about them. And scientists certainly knew about them. And so we find this, that there are all of these earthquakes, this rise in earthquakes in various places. And there will be famines. Verse number 8. Famines and troubles. Now, "and troubles" is not found in the oldest manuscripts, but that's okay. There's plenty of troubles around too. And he says these are but the beginnings of sorrows. Famine. So I don't know if you heard our esteemed president yesterday or Friday, whatever the day it was, Friday I think, when he talked about this war in Europe and how there are going to be massive food shortages. Well, anybody been to a grocery store lately? I haven't seen stuff going on like this in my lifetime. And we're out in the country, and I think it's probably a little better than it would be in cities. But I have friends who are sharing pictures from California from their grocery store, and it's a line right opposite me past the end of the building where there's nothing on shelves. And we said, wait a minute, we're the breadbasket. We feed the world. We'll never have shortages. Really? What did God say about that? And we think today of sub-Saharan Africa, the Darfur region, and Sudan, and other places, that there have been famines, not just for a decade, but for several decades. And tens of thousands, if we knew the true number, I think only the Lord does. Possibly hundreds of thousands of people have died with starvation. And we have sat back and we've said, that's so sad. And we've looked in National Geographic magazines at those those gaunt, skinny little children with their distended bellies from malnutrition. And we've said, wow, we're so fortunate. Famines in the world right now are on the increase. And I have a feeling that we ain't seen nothing yet. I really believe that. Famines. When the Lord makes prophecies, we need to listen. These are the beginning of sorrows. Now the apostle gets intensely personal in verse number 9. Verses 9 through 13 deal specifically with persecution. Watch out for yourselves. They'll deliver you up to councils. You'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. Look at what he says. For a testimony to them. What an irony, because they're meeting in front of these kings and rulers and emperors, whoever, tyrants against God. That frankly, it in one sense is a testimony when a believer stands in front of them. It's a testimony against them. But that's not how Paul looks at it. He said, actually, it is a testimony to them. And now there's this parenthetical little phrase in verse 10. Scholars have wondered about this. I know that some of you, Neil, I know that you've probably studied this, but there are some of you who have wondered, as I have, where in the world did this come from? Well, the Spirit of God. It wouldn't be here if it wasn't from the Holy Spirit. But he puts this little parenthetical phrase in, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. He has talked about delivering them up before the councils and rulers. And in verse number 11, when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand and so on. And right in the middle of that, seemingly out of place, is, oh, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. So, how close do you think we are to that? It's a remarkable thing. Absolutely a remarkable thing. You don't ever get tired, please, of hearing me quote his name, but Mr. T. Ernest Wilson was my hero. And as missionaries go, that man was just something else. Mr. Wilson, of course, visited more than 80 countries in his travels, but he walked through a fair piece of Africa. He shot and killed 3 charging lions in his day. And I said to him, Mr. Wilson, I have a question for you. Of all the tribes that you visited in Africa, and in all of the other countries, not just in Africa, but in the world, these 82 or 3 countries that you visited, how many people did you meet who had never heard the name of Jesus Christ? And he looked at me like that. He said, not one person. I said, what? He said, I can tell you that there was never a people that I introduced the name of Jesus Christ to. I said, are you kidding? And he was not a tease. I said, are you kidding? He said, I'm speaking total truth. I said, how did they hear? He said, even some of them couldn't tell me. He said, they had all heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every person that I have met. Now that, he died at 88, what, 20 years, 15, 20 years ago? And if that was true, and he was long retired at that point, pretty much, and living in New Jersey. But the bottom line is, if that was the case, what do you think now? With radio airwaves, with internet and social media, the gospel has made it worldwide. I was talking with a person who spent their career with Wycliffe Bible Translations. Did I say this here? Or was it last weekend? I was nowhere near the subject last week. But I was talking with a fellow who's retired now, health reasons, from Wycliffe. And he served the Lord in a nation where there are 143 languages and dialects in one nation that is about the size of California. Maybe not even that big. I said, man alive. So I said, you did Bible translation. He said, I did. He said, thank the Lord. He said, I had the backs to ride on of dozens of very godly people through the years. I said, okay, 143 languages in that country. The Bible has now been translated into how many of those languages or dialects? He said, 141. We're working on the last two. They're working on the last two right now. Do you understand that where this parenthetical verse kind of just shows up here all by itself, God is seeing fit that His gospel is worldwide, and it thrills me. never going to get through this because food awaits. But in this section through verse 13, and that's honestly just all that we're going to be able to get through, there is great personal testing ahead for steadfast saints. And in context, this may particularly be, you may disagree, but it may be to the remnant of the 144,000 Jewish believers who will carry the gospel in that day. This we don't know. I can't really be dogmatic or sure on that. But regardless, it's here and it's right in Scripture. And there is no prophecy in this chapter or anywhere else prior to the coming of Christ to the air, the rapture of the church. There is no prophecy that yet needs to be fulfilled. They're all fulfilled. He just continues to lengthen this age of grace for more people to hear his word and come to accept Christ as their Savior. And in the context here, the gospel, of course, will go worldwide during the tribulation, but it is now. And so we find in verse 11 very quickly the supernatural power and the leading of the Spirit of God in times of crisis. He said, don't take any thought beforehand what you'll say. I'll give you the words. And it's happened so many times. Natural affection, verse 12, natural relationship is going to vanish. It'll be replaced by betrayal, by uprising and rebellion, by gladly delivering even relatives to physical death. It's no wonder that mere profession of Christianity would break down in circumstances like that. But regardless, we are thankful that right now, even as we see the beginning of sorrows, at least as regards the tribulation, every one of us can go to sleep at night not worrying, because we are in Christ. And the great architect of human history is no less the great architect of our history. After all, history is his story. And he has written it perfectly. And he will to the end. May God encourage our hearts never to be afraid, but just to sit back with wonder and amazement. We're actually living in these days. When I was a kid, I never thought I would. But we're here, and thank God he is still in control. Thank you, Father, today for the wonders of your word. We are grateful, Father, for every answered prophecy, perfectly fulfilled, exactly as you said they would be. It causes us, Father, to realize afresh that all of the prophecies not yet fulfilled will one day be just as perfectly fulfilled. And what we look for next, the next great act of our sovereign God, is to hear that trumpet sound and the shout of command and the archangelic voice, and we will rise to meet our Savior in the air. Until then, Father, keep us happy, positive, thinking constantly of you, and living our lives, Father, just sort of in peace, a supernatural peace that not a thing has caught you by surprise. This is our prayer as we give thanks now for the food, and ask, Father, that our fellowship and our time together and the food would be blessed to us. Thank you for everyone that prepared and all who have set up and who will clean up and break down. We just give our heartfelt thanks. We give thanks above all for our Savior in his precious name. Amen.